I think the song said it best, you've got to do right, or you got to do it right, or something. Sorry about that. Just want to thank Ray and Jonathan, Michael and Edson. Really appreciate it, gentlemen. And how many of you want to invite them back sometime? In some emails back and forth this week, I guess they really don't have a name for their group. And so they said maybe we could help them come up with a name. So if any of you have any suggestions, feel free to give it to them, okay? Awesome would be good, okay? Would you bow your heads in prayer with me? Lord, thank you for the gift of music and talents you give to people. Thank you for your word that speaks to us. May we find comfort and strength and be challenged by it this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Because you are a child of God through faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord is yours today. I hope you're aware of that. The story I'm going to tell you is true, although it's really a composite of several different people. So the name isn't talking about a single person, the names are not, but the incidents are, as I said, are a composite of a couple of different incidents. The pastor was in the foyer after the worship service on the Sabbath before Mother's Day. And he was standing there talking to someone, and standing and talking to another group of people, or to two or three others, was Sarah and Tom. Sarah and Tom were in their early 30s, and they were really involved in the church. They didn't have any children, but they really wanted to, and they were ministering in the junior high room, of all places. And as the pastor was standing there talking to someone else, he overheard a lady kind of say to Sarah, patting her on the arm as they were finishing their conversation, "Well, maybe next year you'll get a rose, dear," and then walked off. The pastor saw Sarah turn and wipe away a tear from her eye. What had been meant to be a word of encouragement was really a very painful sentence, because Sarah and Tom wanted to have children in the worst way and just weren't able to. Something about having children is important to us, even in today's society, for most people. It's so important that people will spend literally thousands and hundreds of thousands of dollars to go through pills for fertility or in vitro fertilization or even surrogacy. It just somehow seems to be that those who want to have children can't. There's such a void, there's such a pain that even though there is not the stigma today that there once was, it's still painful and it still hurts. And it creates a difficulty in marriages where they can't have children, that sometimes they can't even survive it. And so just one word of caution, which has nothing to do with the sermon, but has everything to do with being God's people. Be careful when you're talking to young marrieds who don't yet have children. You may not know what they're struggling and going through. Your little prod may be more of a big bite in their life at that time. The reason I tell that story is because we're going to look at the story of someone who was barren, was past the age of bearing children. And you know what the story is. It's the story of Elizabeth and Zechariah. But back in the Bible times, not only was it painful because of the loss from not being able to have a child, simply because of the relationship that was lost, in that day and age, it was really bad news. It was bad news because a child was your legacy. To have a son meant that you had someone who was going to take care of you in old age. It meant that you would be able to have then grandchildren who could continue the legacy, and at that time, you were hoping that the Messiah might come through your family. To be without child would mean that you wouldn't have that privilege, or at least a chance at it. To be without a child meant your future was very uncertain. Who would take care of you? But more than that, often in the Bible times, a woman who could not have children was considered to be a sinner. And she was talked about and gossiped about. And people would shake their heads when she walked by. You see, because in Numbers chapter 5, it talks about the fact that a woman would be barren because that would be a curse for her infidelity if she had not been faithful to her husband. And although not everyone who was barren was unfaithful, yet it got to be to the point where people would assume that a barren woman, a woman without child, had been unfaithful. And so everywhere they would go, the curse followed them. Which brings us to our story. If you'll turn to Luke, the first chapter. I'm going to read bits and pieces of the story because I know you know it well, but I think you're going to find some new insights this morning. I want you to notice what it says about them. There was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth, and they were righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. Did I read that right? Did you notice I left out a word? They were both righteous. At the very beginning of the story, Luke makes a point to note that they were both righteous. In other words, it's Luke's and the Spirit's defense of Elizabeth. She was not barren because of sin. She was barren because of the results of sin in life. She was not barren because of something she had done wrong. She was barren because it happened that way. It goes on. They had no child because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years, past the age to have children. And you know the story. Zechariah is serving in the temple. It's his division's turn to serve in the temple, and they threw lots, as their practice was, to choose who would enter the temple and who would burn the incense. Now let me explain something that you may not be aware of. There were 24 divisions of priests. There were many, many priests. And there were so many priests that that you would have 1 week in which to serve in the temple throughout their entire life. And there were many priests who never got the opportunity to do that. Of all the daily services in the temple, burning the incense was considered to be the choice job, the one that made you feel honored, that made you feel like you had an important task to do. You see, because when they burned the incense, they would offer a prayer, and there was two aspects to this prayer. One was to ask God to forgive the sins of God's people. The other was to ask God to send the Messiah to deliver them from the Romans. Keep that in mind. And so, Zechariah, it's his division's turn to serve at the temple, and they cast lots, and he is chosen by chance? I don't think so. God decides it's time. And he goes in one day, and there's an angel on the right side of the altar of incense, the side of approval. And the angel talks to him and says, "Do not fear, for your prayer has been heard." What's interesting about that word prayer, the fact your prayer means a prayer that was spoken at a specific time, not prayer that has been going on and on through the years, but a specific prayer. And what's interesting, it seems as if what it's talking about is the prayer for the Messiah to come. But what Zechariah did not yet know was that it would also be an answer to the prayer that he and his wife had been praying over and over and over again, Lord, send us a son. Because their son, as you know, would grow up to be the forerunner of the Messiah, the one who would prepare the way for people to accept the Messiah, John. And what's really interesting is that the angel talks to him for a while, and Zechariah is troubled, and he says, don't be afraid, your prayer's been heard. And there will be joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. He will be great before the Lord. He will not drink wine or strong drink. He'll be filled with the Spirit, even in his mother's womb. And he will turn the many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, verse 17. To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. And then notice Zechariah says to the Lord, how shall I know this? How's it going to happen? How's this possible? After all, I'm an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. She's past the age of giving birth to children. And the angel says, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And you know what happened next. He was told that he would be silent until the birth of that son. And the people were waiting a long time, and they were anxious, wondering what was taking so long. And Zechariah comes out, and he has to probably write out to them what had taken place, make signs to them. And then it says, after these days, verse 24, Elizabeth conceived. And for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people. This morning, we're going to look at a story that we don't talk about very much during Christmas time. We almost treat it as if it's an aside to the birth of Jesus. After all, John's birth was a miracle, but Jesus' birth was the miracle. And that's true. It took a miracle for John to be born to someone who was advanced in years, but then it took a greater miracle for Jesus to be born of a woman who had no relations with her husband. But let's not use that as a reason to miss out on what the story is really all about. I want you to notice, this story starts out with the reproach of barrenness. That's the word Elizabeth used in verse 25 when she said, and I want you to notice how she said it, the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people. That word for reproach, perhaps a better way to translate it would be disgrace. My lack of grace, my disgrace. Can you imagine? From the time she was probably maybe 17, 18, 19 years old, over and over again, she's getting the question, when are you going to have a child? And when are you going to have a child? And when it doesn't happen, and it doesn't happen, and it doesn't happen, people begin to talk, and their tongues begin to wag, and they begin to say things about her and about her past, and wondering, after all, when did it take place, and what in the world, why did Zechariah stay with her anyway? I mean, can't you imagine the tongue wagging going on? Certainly, you can't deny that Elizabeth felt that. She knew about it. She heard it. She lived with it every single day of her life. She may even have bought into it. Can you imagine how hard that must have been? The reproach of barrenness. Impotent. Not able to do that which was expected of her. I want you to notice that this was something that tore her up. This was something that made her feel like she was just not good enough and never could be. This was something that made her feel different and separate and alone, not just from other people, but from God too. But the good news is that there was another miracle, a miracle of her redemption. I want you to notice at verse 25 once more, because there are some words here that we just don't get it in the English when we read it. It says, "Thus has the Lord has done for me." That phrase, "the Lord has done for me," is a phrase when it's connected with God, means God in the activity of redemption. When Elizabeth found out she was pregnant, she said, "Wow, look what God has done to redeem me. Look what God has done to make things right. Look what God has done to lift me up and to restore me to himself and to my community." And Elizabeth knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that God has done it, because she knew it was impossible for her to do it. Now, she may have had relations with her husband, but she knew biologically it was impossible. And so she says, "The Lord has acted redemptively in my life. When he looked on me," and that word "looked on me," when it's connected with God, means to look on with favor, to look on with grace, to look down and approve. To look down on her and say, "It's okay. You're my daughter. I'm in your life. I've not forsaken you. I've not left you. I've been here all along." He's looked down on me with favor. And he's taken away my disgrace among the people. The tongues were once again wagging, but it was a different song they were singing. Instead of a song of rebuke, it was a song of wonder. Instead of a song of tisk, 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 it was wow, wow, wow. Who would have thought? Who would have thought? If you think about it, and this is the part you may not have seen before. I know I didn't until I studied this out this time. If you think about it, this story of the conception of John the Baptist, this story of Zechariah and Elizabeth being barren, is really a depiction, a living parable of the gospel itself. In reality, what they experienced was to be a preview of the gospel that Jesus was going to come to live out in his life. In reality, not just symbolically, but in reality, they experienced the grace of God to do for them what they couldn't do for themselves, in order that they might bring, through their son, bring glory to God in the highest. Do you see that? I want you to notice two or three things about this story. First of all, there is the idea that God looks down in favor and takes away her disgrace. Doesn't it take the gospel of God looking down with favor upon you and upon me and taking away our disgrace? Absolutely. I want you to notice the meaning of the names of those involved in the story, because it adds to the story. Zechariah means God has remembered. Can you imagine Zechariah going through his life as a priest, hearing the tongues wagging, Year after year, no son. And every time someone says hello to him, they say, "Hi, God has remembered." Don't you think Zechariah would say, "I'm not so sure about that. If he's remembered me, why don't I have children?" Can't you hear that kind of going on? God has remembered. I want you to notice he's of the division of Abijah. And the division of Abijah, Abijah means worshiper of God. I really like that because here's Zechariah wondering if God has remembered. His name means God has remembered. It doesn't seem as if God has remembered, but he's a worshiper of God anyway. Elizabeth means God is my oath, or God fulfills his promises. Do you get the picture of how that fits the story? All those years, people are saying, "There goes God, God fulfills his promises." What did she do? Can you imagine her saying her name and wondering if it ever would be true? It's interesting, she's of the tribe of Aaron, and Aaron means mountain of strength. I wonder if she ever thought about the fact that in spite of what she knew to be true, that she had done no sin, in spite of the fact that she knew that she was upright before God, in spite of what people were saying, maybe being from the tribe of Aaron, she found that amount of strength she needed to keep going. They're to give their son the name John, and John means gift of God, or God is gracious. I don't think I need to say anything more, do I? Do you see how it fits? There's two more aspects to this story. There's only one other couple in the entire Bible who were elderly and had a son. Do you remember their names? Abraham and Sarah. And that son was the fulfillment of a promise that through Abraham's offspring, according to Genesis, through Abraham's offspring, all nations of the world would be blessed. Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 3 that when that promise was given, the primary promise was not about Isaac. The primary promise was about Jesus, because it said offspring, not many seeds, not many offspring. Is it possible, and that was the beginning of the old covenant, is it possible that with Zechariah and with Elizabeth, God's starting to introduce the idea and concept that he's doing something new among his people? That just as Abraham and Sarah under the old covenant began to be the people of God, through a miraculous birth of a son in their old age, now here are two more elderly people, through a miraculous birth, who are going to show and through whose son would reveal the true offspring, the true seed, the true Messiah. I don't think that's a coincidence. Do you? One more point, and this may surprise you. How many times do you think the name Gabriel is mentioned in the Bible? Any idea? In how many books? Somebody be bold and shout out what you think it might be. I heard three. What else? Seven? It's four. In two books. In the book of Daniel, in the book of Luke. And in the book of Daniel, Gabriel's name is mentioned when he comes to show Daniel the vision of the 2300 days. In the middle of that vision is the promise of the time when the Messiah would be born. In chapter 9, Daniel didn't understand it, so he comes to explain it more fully. And so his name is mentioned again in connection with this prophecy at the time of which Messiah is to be born. And now he's mentioned again when he speaks to Zechariah. This would be the third time. Don't you think Zechariah Priest would make the connection to Gabriel in the prophecy about the Messiah in Daniel? Absolutely. Gabriel's name is mentioned again a little bit later in chapter 1 when he appears to Mary. His name's never mentioned again, although we believe he's referred to in Revelation, but he's not mentioned by name again. Can't you see that in this story, not only is John the Baptist himself going to be the one who prepares the way, but the story of Zechariah and the story of Elizabeth is preparing the way for people to understand the gospel? I do. I think when we take this as just a story to show how John was born and leave it at that, we've missed some very important points about the story of the birth of Jesus. Don't think for a moment that all Jerusalem was not talking about this baby that was born just 3 months before Jesus and the miracle of his birth. I want to read you something from Ellen White, in which she makes a very profound statement about the importance of this story. The birth of a son to Zacharias, like the birth of the child of Abraham and that of Mary, was to teach a great spiritual truth, a truth that we are slow to learn and ready to forget. In ourselves, we are incapable of doing any good thing. But that which we cannot do will be wrought by the power of God in every submissive and believing soul. It was through faith that the child of promise was given. It is through faith that spiritual life is begotten, and we are enabled to do the works of righteousness. Do you get what she's saying? It's not just a story about a birth. It's also a story about rebirth. It's not just a story about Elizabeth's barrenness. It's a story about your barrenness and mine when it comes to righteousness. It's not just a story about tongues that wagged and how someone was restored in the community. It's about the devil's tongue wagging and we're restored to God's community. I think I'd like to ask you to make an application of this story for today. I'd like to ask you to make an application to your own life and ask yourself the question, in what way is my life a preview of the gospel that prepares people for the story of the birth of Jesus? In what way is my life a preview of the gospel that prepares people to hear the story of the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, the ascension of Jesus, and the ministry of Jesus? Because if our lives aren't previews of the gospel at work, whatever we have to share with them in terms of what the Bible says won't have the same impact. You may say, well, Pastor Gary, I don't know how to answer that. And part of the problem is that those of us who've grown up in the church and we know what's expected of us, we have a hard time admitting our own barrenness, the struggles we have with sin, the temptations that come to us, the doubts we sometimes have. We have a hard time admitting and talking about those things, so therefore we have a hard time seeing and allowing God to do something great in our lives. In what ways is your life a preview of the gospel to those who need to hear it? I think for me, my life is a preview of the gospel, and I'm not saying this to brag, I'm just trying to help you see how to apply it, okay? For me, my life is a preview in the fact that God took someone with a shallow, shallow ego, who was shy and didn't want to be around people much, and placed them in a ministry. God has a sense of humor there somewhere. And I think it's taking someone who didn't know what it meant to be loved unconditionally and was able to experience God's unconditional love in ways that I can't describe. I think for me it's taking this book and finding new things in it over and over again, because I'm seeing God in different ways, and that keeps my faith going and growing. But above all, I think that I know my own personality and my own foibles, and I know that if God weren't in my life with my family of alcoholism, I probably would have been one. I'm going to ask the question one more time. I'd like you to take the time sometime today to think about it. And I'd like to challenge you to even share it with someone, whether they're a Christian or not, whether members of your own family or not. In what ways is your life a preview of the gospel to prepare people to hear the good news that the barrenness of their life can be removed and they can experience the joy and the peace and the hope that only God can give? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this story, the hope it gives us, the challenge it gives us. Lord, we have experienced you in so many ways, and yet we so often fail to think about it or acknowledge it. Forgive us. Open us to those who need to hear how you've worked in our lives. Give us the boldness to share. To share in ways that will be meaningful to others, that will give them the hope they need. Thank you for this time of year, which makes it easier to share, because people are talking about Christ's birth. May we do so with the awe and wonder of knowing that you left heaven, came to this earth for us, in order that we might leave this earth one day and go to heaven and be with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Fellowship luncheon in the fellowship hall, everyone is invited.